All right. Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing this morning? Oh, that's pathetic. Oh, it's good to know what I'm working with this morning. That's good. That's good. But let me try it again. How are we doing this morning? All right. Hey, if you haven't jumped off the rope thing, you need to do that before the end of the week. If you haven't gone down the water slide, you need to do that. I believe that God has given me that word to you, and I appreciate if you would do that just to get out of your boat and live life the way God asked you to. Anybody done the rope thing? Wow, you guys are inspiring. There is this thing called age that eventually tells you not to do things like that, but I'm glad you're not listening to that. Let's pray before we get into the message. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're here. We thank you that you are a God who works in us and through us. We thank you that you're a God who cares deeply and intimately for us. And so, God, today as we talk about you being bigger than our labels, we ask that you would just show us who we truly are in you. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you have a Bible, grab it. We're going to be in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we'll be there in a few minutes. But today we're looking again at this proposition that Jesus is actually bigger than the things that seem so big in our lives. And there's nothing that seems bigger, or maybe we could put it this way, nothing that has actually lasted longer in our lives than the labels that we give ourselves or the labels that others give us. And I know, Rachel, you told me where the marker is. Where's the marker? Anybody? Anybody?
Right behind you.
Right behind me. Oh, sweet. So all of us have different labels in our lives. Some of these labels that we have are just labels that describe our roles in life. Maybe you're a parent, or maybe you're a grandparent, or maybe you're a doctor, or maybe you're a CEO, or maybe you're a teacher. Well, whatever it is, these roles simply describe our roles in life, and these labels, we're fine with them. They're just simply descriptors of who we are. Others of us, we have good labels that we like, labels that other people have given us that we're proud of. Some of us have this label or had this label of athlete. You know, you were the all-everything in high school. You were the all-state soccer, football, basketball, baseball, tennis player. You were the one who, while this morning all of us were stuffing our faces three or four times in line at breakfast, you're the one who is running 5 miles and went back for another 5 miles. We know you. We see you with your Fitbit watches on as you get your steps in throughout the week. We love you. I promise you that. We're jealous of you, but we love you nonetheless. Some of you have the label smart. I used to think I had this label until a few weeks ago. I always thought I had this label in high school and in college and grad school. But then my son Micah, who's about 8 years old, the other day was riding in the car with my wife Heather, and he said this just kind of the blue out of the back seat. He said, "Mom, my goal in life is to be valedictorian of my high school." We didn't even know he knew what the word valedictorian was, but he said, "My goal in life is to be valedictorian of my high school." And Heather said, "You know what, that's great, Micah, but you know, there's no pressure to be valedictorian. I mean, if you want to do that, that's great, but no pressure at all, but your dad and I will help you. And here's the reason we can help you, Micah, is that your dad and I were both valedictorians of our high schools." And Micah said, wait, hang on a minute, Mom. I get it that you were valedictorian of your high school, but there is no way, there is absolutely no way that Dad was smart enough to be valedictorian of his high school. He now sleeps outside. It's great. And so just to prove that I was valedictorian in my high school, I said, "I know my valedictorian medal is around here somewhere." And so I went and found it in the last box underneath the stairs of our basement. And I found it, and I started wearing this thing around the house. I thought about wearing it every time I preached this week so that you would know that I'm valedictorian too. Incidentally, it was underneath my soccer participation trophies from third grade. But we have these labels. Some of us, it may not be athlete or smart, but we have good labels like fun or compassionate. Or maybe we're successful. We've been a success in business or in life. Those are labels that we love. We love to carry around those labels. But then there's labels that we don't want. labels that we don't like. Labels that when we look at ourselves in a mirror, we're like, I don't want that. Many of you came this week with this label, exhausted. Amen, in the corner over there. And you're just looking forward to this week to sleep and to sit and take a breath from the life you've been living. Others of us have this label. We just, when we look at ourselves, we don't see anything special. We just think we're pretty ordinary. We're kind of invisible. There's nothing special about ourselves. Not too long ago, I realized that I was pretty ordinary. I looked at my car, a 2012 Ford Focus, nice but kind of small. It kind of jerks when you accelerate. It's nothing special, and it's pretty ordinary. I looked at my house, a bungalow that we've remodeled in Milwaukee, and while we love it, most people would say it's pretty ordinary. I was eating off of the dollar menu at McDonald's where a McDumble was sliding down my throat. Isn't that beautiful how the grease allows it to just slide down the back of your throat? I'm saying this lunch is pretty ordinary, and so I realized that I'm a pretty ordinary guy living in a pretty ordinary house, driving a pretty ordinary car, eating pretty ordinary food, doing pretty ordinary things, working in a pretty ordinary office, wearing pretty ordinary clothes, married to a pretty extraordinary wife. Absolutely. See, I may be pretty ordinary, but I'm not stupid, remember? Right here. Right here. It's been nice having you this morning. We'll see you back here a little bit later. There's other labels that we don't like that we wear. Some of us maybe have worn this label, divorced. Some of us maybe have worn this label or wear this label, depressed. I'm guessing quite a few of us in some way or another wear this label of addicted. And then there's other labels, labels about how we look. And when you look in the mirror, you don't like what you see physically. You don't look thin enough, pretty enough, young enough, muscular enough, athletic enough, beautiful enough. And I don't think that's just a female thing, that's a male thing as well. And you assume that's what everybody else sees when they see you. In 2013, Dove, the soap company, did a fascinating campaign that wrestled with how women think they see themselves versus how others actually see them. And they actually had somebody come and draw what they saw and what others saw. And this commercial, when you take a look at it and see the difference between the labels they put on themselves and the labels others put on them. Take a look. I don't know what labels you're wearing today. I don't know if the labels that you wear are ones that others have put on you or the ones that you've put on yourself. But I do know that the labels that we see written all over our lives, that we see when we look in the mirror, the labels that tell us that we're not smart enough, good enough, wise enough, successful enough, spiritual enough, Christian enough, fun enough, beautiful enough, those labels, they wear us down. And soon we can no longer see the true person that God has meant us to see all along. So if you hear nothing else from me today, hear this. It's time to lose your labels. It's time to lose your labels. In fact, just so I know you heard it, and just so I can force participation on you, can you turn to somebody sitting next to you and say, it's time to lose your labels, all right? Incidentally, that's why people don't come to church. Pastors make them do weird things like that. But these labels have done nothing good for you. And so it's time, Jesus says, to lose those labels. And so today we're going to look at a story. A story in John chapter 8 of somebody, of a lady who had big labels written across her. And yet she met somebody who was bigger than those labels. Let's look at the story in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 2. It says this, at dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts where all the prophets gathered, or all the people gathered around him. He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Now, as we read this story, we see that our problem is that we lose ourselves in our labels. That you and I lose ourselves in our labels, and the way we do this is one of two ways. Either we, first of all, we live trapped in the shame of our bad labels. We can live trapped in the shame of our bad labels. This is what happened with the woman in our story. Jesus is sitting and teaching as he always did. There's people circled around him, and when all of a sudden the Pharisees, the religious leaders, come barging in, they interrupt his teaching, they drag with them a woman. In the center of all these people, in front of all these religious leaders, in front of the teachers, with everybody looking on, verse 3 says this, they made her stand before the group. And they put this label on her. They slapped this label on her. Adulterer. And that label, as big as it is in our day and age, was even bigger then. The women knew that not only did it mean that people would see her as somebody as a home wrecker, as somebody with loose morals, they would see her as somebody who deserved death. In fact, Leviticus 20 said that if you were caught in the act of adultery, you should be stoned to death. And so these pastors, these religious leaders, picked up their stones and said to Jesus, "You know the law. You know that she's supposed to be stoned to death. Just tell us to throw these stones, and we'd be more than happy to do it. Because she's a nothing. She messed up a home. She's a sinner. She's a disgrace. She's not worth your time. She's a loser. She's an adulterer." I don't know what was going through that woman's mind at the time. Well, my guess is she probably thought she deserved the stones. She probably thought, just my pain's too much anyway, just throw them. Just get it over with. My guess is that as she stood there with the eyes of everybody on her, she probably thought, how did I end up here? This wasn't the script I had for my life. This isn't what I thought I was going to be. These weren't the dreams I had. This wasn't the life I had thought out when I was a little girl. She probably thought there was no way out. And while our situations may not be as dramatic, my guess is that all of us in this room are trapped in the shame of our mistakes, the shame of our sins, and we assume it's just who we are and there's no way out, and we're actually going to talk about that in a couple of days a little bit more. And we assume that we are these labels that we deeply regret. You know, it doesn't start off that way, but we get caught in what I call the cycle of shame. And the cycle of shame kind of works like this. It begins by saying, "I need this. I need this." Now, that's actually a true statement, that we have a basic human need to be connected to God. We have a basic human need to be connected to others and to be connected to ourselves wholly and perfectly. It's the way it was since the beginning. That's why when Adam and Eve were created, it says that they connected with God by walking with him in the evening. It was intimate and it was real. And it says that they were made in the image of God, and that was the only label that they had that they needed, was an image bearer of God. And so they connected with that. And then they connected with each other. In fact, in their relationship, it said that they were naked and not ashamed. It was a label-free relationship. It's also a clothes-free relationship, but it was a label-free relationship where they were intellectually, spiritually, relationally, emotionally naked with one another. What you saw was what you got. I mean, that's vulnerability at its highest. And so this is our basic need as human beings. And when we don't have that connection, either to God truly, or to ourselves truly, or to other people truly, we will, guaranteed it, because we are connectors by nature, it's how we're wired, we will connect to something or someone. It's just how it works. And while we don't know the full story of this lady, my guess is that her connection needs as a child were never really met. My guess is that in some form or another, she had been told, "You're unloved. You're not worth this. You're not good enough." And she wore these labels. And she longed for connection, even if it was a fake connection. She longed for the touch of a man, even if that guy could care less about her. Even if it's just for half an hour, maybe an hour. Because when she felt that connection, she felt like she mattered just for a moment. This is what we do too. When we don't have our connection needs being met in the way God designed in real relationship with him or others in our lives, when we are labeled unwanted or unloved by those around us, we look for any connection to meet that need and numb that pain, even though it may be wrong, even though it never lasts. For some, it might be through unhealthy relationships. For others, that connection may come through workaholism, because at least that way people say that we matter. Others of you may forge fake connections through unhealthy levels of activity on social media, or by dropping the latest gossip because people at least listen to you, or by spending away your pain or partying away your pain. Whatever it is, we all have this need to connect, and when we don't meet it with God, we will meet it in somewhere or something or somebody else. And when we do that, when we do these false connections, we will come to a point where we say, I hate this. In other words, we'll say, you know what? This connection isn't good. This isn't the way God asked me to live, and this is not congruent with the design that God has for my life, and we'll feel guilty, and guilt is good because it sends a signal to us that this isn't the way we are supposed to live, and we'll say, I hate this, and then we'll say, I just need to stop this. And this time it's going to be different. This time I'm going to stop this behavior. This time I'm going to stop that relationship. This time I'm going to stop going on those websites. This time I'm going to stop. But we never replace it with anything good. And the desire to stop only lasts so long. And then we go back to this. Because we still have this connection need, and we haven't replaced it with anything good, we say, I still want this. I still want this. Actually, I still need it in some way. And when that happens, we go back to those false connections. Because remember, you have to connect to something. It's how God wired you. And when you don't have the real thing, you'll go back again and again and again to the fake things. And so in that moment, out comes the ice cream. Or in that moment, we text that old fling. Or in that moment, we have the third or fourth beer. Or in that moment, we work an extra 10 hours. Or we binge on that stupid show on Netflix that we can't stop watching. Because we have to connect to something or someone. And when we go around this cycle of shame, when we say, I need this, I hate this, but I still want this, eventually we get to this spot. I am this. I am this. And when you are that, you're stuck in this place of shame where the label isn't just on us, it is us. That's where we say, I don't just worry, I am a worrier. That's where we say, I didn't just cheat on my wife 10 years ago, I am a cheater. This is when we say, I don't just sometimes disappoint my kids, I am a disappointment. This is where we say, I don't just struggle with this sin, I am this sin, I am this label. And when we get to this point, we believe that we deserve the stones to be thrown at us. We deserve what other people are saying about us. And if they aren't going to throw the stones, God will throw the stones. And if God doesn't throw the stones at us, we'll throw the stones at ourselves. So let me ask you, are you trapped in the shame of your bad labels? Because my guess, in some way or another, all of us get trapped there. And if so, you'll lose yourself. But there's another way to lose yourself in labels, and it's actually kind of the opposite. You can be afraid of losing your good labels. You can be afraid of losing your good labels. So some of us in this room, you aren't trapped in the shame of your bad labels. You've experienced forgiveness for the most part. You're walking in freedom. You know the love of Jesus in that area. It's just that you're afraid of losing the good labels you have. And that fear is driving you. This is what the Pharisees and teachers of the law were doing in our story in John chapter 8. They were wearing labels too. See, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were the religious leaders. They had labels in society of leader or spiritual giant or religious or holy or righteous. And they wore these labels and they wore them proudly. But there was one problem. This new rabbi named Jesus came along. He started to take their popularity from them. And they didn't like it because they were afraid that he was going to take their labels. And so as you read the story of Jesus, you see them again and again trying to discredit Jesus. I think the reason they are doing this is because they're afraid that they will no longer matter. If they don't have the accolades, if they aren't seen as religious leaders, then who are they? Incidentally, just as a side note, if you see pastors and religious leaders constantly going on social media, constantly telling you how bad other pastors and how bad other religious leaders are, stay far away from them. Because they're just trying to discredit other people. And they're afraid of losing their own labels. And so as you read the story of Jesus, you see them going at Jesus with this. And you see them go to great lengths here in John chapter 8 to make sure that Jesus doesn't steal their good labels from them. In fact, they were doing this at such a height that it was actually scandalous. See, for somebody, now catch this is unbelievable. For somebody to be caught or accused of adultery, you had to be caught in the act. And so most scholars believe that a couple of these Pharisees actually watched this lady commit adultery and then dragged her to be with Jesus. Incidentally, they were also supposed to bring the man, but because they didn't actually care about the woman or care really about this situation, they left the guy to be and they brought the woman here. It wasn't about her, it was about them tricking Jesus. On top of that, it should have been handled in private, but they wanted it to be public so that everybody knew that Jesus was a fraud and that they were still the real leaders. And so they set this thing up as a trap. Look at verse 5. In the law, they said to Jesus, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? And John just writes this. They were using this question as a trap. They knew that Jesus wouldn't be able to answer this question fully. If he said, yes, we should stone her, he would be breaking Roman law, which did not allow Jews to carry out executions. If he said, no, he would be breaking Moses' law. It was a trap. And they're doing this because they're afraid of losing their labels. They're afraid of losing their reputation. And while we may not be as sinister as the Pharisees, we struggle with the same thing. That's why some of you moms are so scared for your kids to go to college. Not because you're scared of what they will do or who they'll become. You're excited for that. You're just scared of who you are without them at home. That's why some of you can never really fully enjoy family get-togethers when you host because you want everything to be just perfect. That's why some of you never enjoy the promotions you get at work or the accolades at school because you're afraid that the next time you won't succeed as much as you did the first time. And so you work harder. You do more than you've ever done before to the point of exhaustion. Also that you don't lose your good label of success. That's why some of you are obsessed with going to the gym beyond what is healthy because you're afraid that the aging process will take away the label of beautiful or athletic that you have. Whatever that good label is, so many of us, like the Pharisees, are driven by this intense fear not to lose our labels. And I say this not as somebody who's pointing a finger at you, but as somebody who has lived in that intense fear most of his life. See, most of that, my life, I lived with this intense fear of losing my good labels. It almost took everything from me. You know, I showed this medal a few minutes earlier that I just broke. It was kind of fitting for this message. Should do that more often when I share this. But this thing, well, I wore it proudly for a few moments in high school. It felt like a burden the rest of my life, and it weighed me down. As I got out of high school, I thought that I had to keep proving that I was a success. And this fear of losing that label drove me. I think there's other good things that drove me, but that in my career especially drove me, and God, by his grace, and sometimes I think by his humor, gave me opportunities and success outwardly anyway that I didn't deserve. Heather and I had the chance to start a church prior to me coming to Elmbrook, and God just did things, and it became successful, and a lot of people came, and everybody was singing my praises, but nobody knew that inside I was thinking, well, what's next? How do I prove that I'm worthy of this even more? What's the next hill to climb? And so Elmbrook Church, the church I'm at right now, which is a pretty big church, came and asked me to be their senior pastor. And And I ran so hard. And God was doing good things, and I think the things we were doing were from him, and yet I was so tired. I told you earlier that last summer when Heather and I were here, we weren't in a good spot. The reason we weren't in a good spot is because I was really broken. I was really tired. And exhausted people exhaust people. And broken people break people. And I was breaking myself, and I was breaking my marriage, and I was breaking my kids. I remember in August of last year, I was supposed to get up to preach. The one thing that I've always found joy in is doing what I'm doing right now. It's always the thing that has come easiest to me. And yet I was sitting in the front row of our worship center, and it was 30 seconds before I was supposed to get up. There's thousands of people out there waiting for me to speak. And I physically couldn't get myself to get out of my chair. I just wanted to run, and I wanted to hide. It had been a long time. It had been a long time since I had really smiled, since I had really laughed. But I got up, I preached, I did what I was supposed to do, because successful people with good labels, we don't show you that we're hurting. We just do what we're supposed to do to make you think we got it all together. But those closest to me knew what was going on. Those closest to me knew that I was running myself into a dark, dark place. And they said to me, Jason, would you just take a break? You need it. We see the road you're on. You need to stop. Even if it costs you your job, you need to stop. And so I went to my council of elders at our church, and I said, I have to take a break. And it was embarrassing. It was embarrassing. Last October, I sat up in front of our congregation. I had to do this four times because we have four services on the weekend, and I told people that less than 3 years into my time there as senior pastor that I had to take a personal leave because I wasn't okay. And everybody that day told me it was brave, but I felt so small. I felt so much like a failure. And the only thing that kept me sane during that weekend was that between services, I walked backstage to a room that we have, and my wife gave me a hug, and it was the presidential campaign season, and she sat down, and she knows me, and she pulled out her iPhone and showed me Saturday Night Live clips of the presidential campaign. Don't judge me. Don't put a label on me for that. Put a label on her for that, all right? I came back to work in January hoping that everything would be fixed. It wasn't. But what I can tell you this is that beginning last October, I've been in counseling for now nearly a year. I can tell you I'm on a journey of taking labels off that have been like rubber cemented on me. I can tell you that I'm smiling again. I can tell you that I'm seeing my wife and my kids in a different way than I've ever seen them before. But even as I tell you that, there's a tension inside of me that wants to perform. There's a tension even right now that I feel that I want you to think that this is the best story of vulnerability you've ever heard in your life. I'll take that as confirmation. But what I'm discovering is that when you begin to take off your labels, you step into something so much bigger. You step into the love that Jesus has for you. And that's what this lady in our story discovered, and that's what you can discover as well, that you can take off those labels and put on Christ's love. See, this is the journey that Jesus calls us to. He wants you to lose your label, but he also wants you to put on his love. It's the only thing that will free you from the shame of being trapped in your bad labels or the fear of losing your good labels. It's what he did with our woman in our story. See, Jesus knows the Pharisees are trying to trap him, so he does something radical. He bends down and he starts writing in the sand. And we have no clue what he wrote. I mean, there's all sorts of theories. Some people think he wrote the Ten Commandments. Other people think that he started to list out the sins of the Pharisees. We don't know. It's just guesswork right now. But then he does say this. He knows that this woman needs a way out, so he says this to the Pharisees: "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone." And he knows that they won't be able to answer that. He knows that if they claim perfection, that they would be guilty of blasphemy. He knows that if one of them throws a stone, that they would actually be arrested for inciting a riot by the Romans. But more than that, he wants them to know she's not a label. She's not who you say she is. I don't see a label when I see her. I see a person. Yes, she's sinned, but so have you. Come on. She is not a label. And one by one, they put their stones down. And again, he bends down and he writes in the sand. Just with him and this lady. We don't know what he wrote. I'd like to think maybe he wrote the word love. Maybe he just wrote something special to her. But I think the reason we don't know is because there's just an intimate moment between her and her Savior. He rips off her bad labels. And then he says a term of endearment. Actually, he says woman. And that term woman was actually a term of respect. It's the same term he used for his own mom. He says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" In other words, these people who gave you the label of adulterer, the label of shame, actually never had the power to label you. You let them have that power, but they never actually had that power. And he says the same thing to us. The people who have given you your labels don't have the power to give you your labels. So stop letting your boss label you. Stop letting your spouse label you. Stop letting your kids determine your identity. Stop letting other people label you. They don't have that power. But this woman must have thought, well, I get it that they don't have their power, but Jesus, you're perfect. You can label me. You can condemn me. And then he says these shocking words, these unbelievable words, verse 11. "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Yes, the choices you've made are sinful. Don't shy away from that. They are. They have been destructive. But that's not you. So stop living in that, because that's destroying you and it isn't delivering. I'm not here to slap a label of shame on you. I'm here to show you that the label that you have is that you are labeled by my love. I created you to be fully you. So step into it. See, here's the deal. Other people don't get to label you, and you don't get to label yourself. The only person who gets to label you is Jesus Christ. And while we don't know what he wrote in the sand that day, we do know what he has written about us in his word. These are the labels of love that he's given us. And I just want to read these to you. I just want you to soak in these words, of these labels that are throughout Scripture of Jesus' love for us. First of all, I will know that I am completely accepted by Jesus. I am God's child, John 1. I am Christ's friends, John 15. I'm unified with the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6. I've been bought with a price. I belong to God. I am a member of Christ's body. I've been adopted as Christ's child. I have direct access to God through his Spirit. I have been forgiven. I am complete in Christ, Colossians 2. But not only that, because I am loved, I know that I am totally secure. Romans 8, I am free from condemnation. I cannot be separated from God's love. I have been sealed by God, 2 Corinthians 1. I know that God will finish his work in me, Philippians 1. I am a citizen of heaven. I am hidden with Christ. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and self-discipline. I can find mercy and grace when I need it. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot and will not touch me, 1 John 5. Not only that, because I am loved, I am deeply significant. I am the salt of the earth and the light of the world, Matthew 5. I am the branch of the true vine, John 15. I have been chosen to bear fruit. I am a witness of Christ. I am a temple of God. I am a minister of reconciliation. I am God's co-worker. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. I am God's masterpiece, created for good works. I can always approach God with freedom and confidence. And Philippians 4, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. When you begin to understand that those are your labels, when you begin to understand that those are the only labels you should wear, that those are the only labels that God sees when he sees you, then you'll start to do things you never thought you could do before. You'll be willing to take the risk of reconciling a relationship because you know that no matter how they respond, even if they reject you yet again, you are not rejected by Jesus. And you will be able to handle disappointments, whether at work or life or wherever, because you know that God still has your back. You'll want to move out of destructive choices you have made, the sinful choices, because you know that you are forgiven and you can find new strength in Christ, and you will just maybe slow down and stop worrying so much about what the others think, about what you have or have not done, and what you have or have not accomplished, whether you've achieved your goals or come nowhere near the goals you've had for your career. Just simply rest in the fact that you're loved. That's the greatest thing you could ever have. You'll finally be able to be the full version of you that God made you to be. And when I took my time away one night sitting by the fire, my wife, Heather, said something to me that I'll never forget. She said this. She said, "My prayer, Jason, my prayer is that you would finally become the unique you that I've always seen. And God has always seen. But you have never seen. Because I like that version of you." And I think God is saying the same thing to you today. Would you become the unique you that I see, but maybe you haven't fully seen? Because I like that version of you. I created that version of you. But if you're ever going to become that, you have to lose your labels. The labels that have kept you in fear and in shame for so long. And so for your sake, for the sake of those closest to you, and for the sake of the God who created you as his masterpiece, would you just lose your labels? You just lose them? Because those aren't your labels. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in this moment, the reality of your love is clear. And so, God, right now, I just want us to pause. I just want us to hear these words again of who you say that we are. And I'll read these, and I just want you to thank God for them. You are God's child. You are Christ's friend. You are united with the Lord. You have been bought with a price. You belong to God. You are a member of Christ's body. You have been adopted as God's child. You have direct access to God through his Spirit. You have been forgiven. You are complete in Christ. You are free from condemnation. You cannot and will not be separated from God's love. You have been sealed by God. God will finish his work in you. You are a citizen of heaven. You are hidden with Christ in God. You have not been given a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and self-discipline. Oh, you can find mercy and grace when you need it. You, my brother and sister, are born of God. And please know this, the evil one cannot touch you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are the branch of the true vine, who is Jesus Christ. You have been chosen to bear fruit. You are a witness of Christ. You are the temple of God. You are a minister of reconciliation. You are God's co-worker. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. You are God's masterpiece. And you're created for good works. You can always approach God with freedom and confidence. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. You are deeply loved. Loved more than you could ever imagine. Loved more than you could ever fathom. And so, my brothers and sisters, may today you walk in the confidence and knowledge of who you are in Christ, that those labels are on you and they cannot be taken away. It's in the name of Jesus, the name above all names, that we pray these things. Amen.